Okay, praise the Lord. We'll get started here. We'll be in Psalm.
No, I want you to do it. Well, it just is a huge.
We're still in the Psalms. We'll be in Psalm 57. And I think we got down to about verse 7. So if anybody.
What Psalm are we in? Oh, I'm sorry.
57. Yeah, verse 7.
So we're still in.
Yeah, we're still there. Praise the Lord. Debbie, how about you leading us in a word of prayer this morning?
Our gracious God, we're so grateful to be here today to honor you and in word and deed, Lord Jesus. Just help us as your word comes forth, Lord, to be fertile ground, that your seeds will be planted and flourish, Father. We just praise you for everything that you're doing in each life. And sometimes we look at it and we don't know what's going on, but we're so grateful that we know that you do. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, praise God. Last week, like I said, I believe we got down to about verse 7.
How about 5?
Please?
You had
5? Okay, well, we'll pick up with 6 then, okay? That's fine. 57, we'll go with verse 6. Debbie, how about you reading for a little bit? Just go ahead and read. Just go ahead and read all of them, and we'll go back over them.
Starting at 6?
Yeah.
They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds.
Praise
be
the
thou
Lord.
Exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth.
Amen. Amen. That's some great scripture there. Praise the Lord. You know, in that verse 6, when it says, they have prepared a net for my steps, my soul is bowed down, they have dug a pit before me. You know, it seems like that if you're a Christian, someone's always trying to trap you or always trying to give you a hard time in some way or another. No matter what you do, it seems like that you can't really ever live up to people's expectations of you as being a Christian, you know. And, you know, it just seems like that no matter what you do, you're going to find that. You know, first thing, if you happen to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, first thing somebody will say to you, if they know you sort of, they'll, I thought you was a Christian, you know. They'll give you that, you know. But yet it's okay for them to act the way they act or do the things that they do, not really realizing that Christians are just sinners saved by grace, and that you're no different than they are, other than the fact that you've been born again, and the effect that the Holy Spirit has on your life makes you change. And, you know, I like that song we used to sing. We're being changed from glory to glory. We're being rearranged by the blood of the Lamb, translated, transfigured in the image of Jesus. We're being changed, you know. And, you know, it's a gradual process, and it's not an instantaneous thing. I mean, God does change you. When you first come to the Lord, He makes a tremendous change in your life. But, you know, it's a very slow process at times. At least it feels slow to you. But God only changes us in the amount that we can handle, as we can handle it.
Is that part of the suffering? It says it's too much suffering that you enter.
I believe so.
It's through all this fire and nets.
Can I just?
Sure.
This morning I was making the coffee in there. And if you pour the water in that thing too fast, it goes everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like the Lord said to me, you know, that's my pace. That's, you know, we, you have to go at the pace that is required.
Mm-hmm.
Or something is going to happen that, you know, you really don't want. And yeah. a lot of times I think we try to rush,
yeah.
you know, and get to where we need to be.
Yeah.
And sometimes stuff happens.
yeah. Well, and you know, we put expectations on ourselves at times that are unrealistic.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? I mean, they're unrealistic in the sense that we have not been changed in all facets of our life yet. And you know, a lot of times we don't even realize something's still in our life until a situation or a circumstance comes up. And then all of a sudden you say, whoa, is that still there? I thought that was gone. And I tell you, one time years ago, I had a situation where it seemed like God changed me in this one area really strong, you know, and I thought, wow, you know, and I actually got a little proud about it. I mean, because, you know, I was a young Christian, and I got a little proud, you know, hey, I don't have no problem with that no more, you know. And I got a little bit down the road, and then he let it crop up again, I believe, in me. You know, he showed me, well, that thing has to be under me or you're going to do it, you know. That's right.
It's grace every moment.
It absolutely is. And it's his mercy, his love, his forgiveness. And boy, you can't get away from that. And you can't get away from the fact that it's a gradual process. He's the potter, we're the clay. He's the one that's forming and fashioning. And when you start, when you know, if the pot sits around and says, "Oh, look at me, I'm beautiful," you know, look out, because he pours a little bit more water in, all of a sudden you ain't going to be too beautiful. You'll sag and you'll fall, you know. But, you know, it's one of them situations where, you know, people are always casting a net for you, and they're always the children of this generation, and even in your own self, I'm talking about, the children of this generation are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And that's because they kind of know where they're at. You know, they know that they're not serving the Lord. They know that they're kind of out there in rebellion and everything.
They're just going with the flow of the world.
That's right. They're just each and every day and manipulating and twisting and doing anything they can to make things work for themselves. And yet with us, you know, we're trusting in the Lord, and sometimes we get to trusting in ourselves. And when we do, we get in big trouble. You know, years ago, and I wish I had it with me, but I don't. Years ago, I had taken this insert out of this article that I read. And this brother in there had quoted this thing, and it basically he basically had written this, and it said, "While I trust in myself, I've found by experience that I'm just as capable of falling into error. You know, bitter has been my disappointment in many men I deemed worthy of trust. But bitter as gall has been my disappointment in myself, for I found by experience that I'm not a whit different than any other man. It's the mercies of God that we're taught these things, that we should no longer trust in the arm of flesh, but in God." You know, and it says, far too many Christians who stand like the Pharisees and say, "God, I thank you I'm not like other men." Far too few who bow their head and beat their bosoms and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And, you know, and it went on to talk about forsaking the arm of flesh and all this and that. But, I mean, I carried that around my billfold for years until it just deteriorated and fell apart. I do have a copy of it at home somewhere. But I just thought that was so good because it grounds you. It lets you realize, you know, hey, you are what you are, not because of you, because of who he is and what he's doing in your life. And you know, you're only as victorious or as overcoming as you acknowledge him each and every day in situations and circumstances. And if you don't, then you're going to fail just like everybody else is failing out there, you know, and fall miserably short. And I think so many times, you know, people talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh, you know, and they talk like it might have been a physical ailment or this or that, and I've heard people say it was his eyes or it was this or it was that or something else. But you know, I feel like a lot of times the thorn in the flesh, if you read Romans the 7th chapter, what does Paul say? He says, that which I would do, I don't do. That which I would do, it seems like I can't do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? I think that might have been Paul's real thorn in the flesh, was actually the flesh, you know.
Yeah.
And yet, here he had abundance of revelation and all that, but God let him know that the revelation didn't make him more than what he was. I believe he had to realize his fame, that he was but dust, but who and what he was because of God's presence in him, you know. And the Pharisees were pretty proud, and Paul had been a Pharisee. You know, they were pretty proud, buddy. They knew the scriptures, and they were pretty intelligent and all that stuff. And yet, he had to actually count everything as loss that he might gain Christ, you know. And to be honest with you, a lot of the ministers out there need to take their doctor's degree in theology and their everything. Hi, good morning. And everything else, and they need to throw it in the fireplace and forget about it. And
it's going to go in the fireplace. It is.
It is. You're right. But I mean, a lot of them are extremely proud that, boy, I've got a doctor's in theology. This thing is acting goofy this morning. And it's one of those situations where we have to just acknowledge that there's going to be people throw a net and try to get you in a net all the time, every time you turn around. We're in Psalms 57, and we're down to verse 6, and we're about ready to go into verse 7. And it says, they have prepared a net for my steps, my soul bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst thereof, they are fallen themselves. And you know what? Think about it. What happened with Joseph? Brothers dug a pit and did what? Threw him down in it. Who ended up in the pit before it was all over with? They did. Because guess what? They had to come and bow down before Joseph and fulfill that dream that God had given him, you know, about them doing obeisance to him, you know. So, God knows what he's doing.
I think a great example of that, Oscar, is I think of Haman and Mordecai.
Mm-hmm.
How Haman had those gallows built for Mordecai. And guess what happened to Haman in the end?
That's right. He got hung on his own gallows. hung on his own gallows.
And that's what happens. Yeah. You know, when we resort to our own carnal devices, we always end up on the gallows of everything that we've created and built.
That's true.
God allows us to,
That's right. That's right. Praise the Lord.
But fortunately, he works everything, for our good. Haman's case,
Anybody got anything else they want to say out of 6?
Huh?
Anybody got anything else they want to say out of verse 6? If not, we'll go on to 7. I like this verse 7. It says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. I like that. I just got a couple of scriptures I wrote down here. Psalm 112, verse 7, it said, he shall not be afraid of the evil tidings. His heart is fixed and trusting in the Lord. And you know, when you trust in God, you really don't have to be afraid about anything that's going on in the world, because his perfect love will begin to cast out all fear in your life. And that's the only thing that really can cast out fear, because fear has torment. And then Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have to realize that when our mind is stayed upon him and we fix our attention upon him, Scripture says that he'll keep us in perfect peace, it's usually when we let the other things in our life begin to crowd in that we begin to get in confusion and we begin to get nervous and everything else and hectic and all that. But if we keep our mind stayed upon him, to where we acknowledge him in all of our ways, then what happens is that his peace begins to flood in, and he begins to cause us to be at peace in our lives, you know. Okay, anybody else got anything they want to say? Hebrews 13:15 says, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And you know, really, any one of the ways of keeping your mind stayed upon him is learning to praise him in all situations and all circumstances. And, you know, it's easy to praise him sometimes in the good things. It's not easy to praise him in the bad things. You know, I don't have that poem with me, and I don't know if I can quote it, but the Lord gave me a poem years ago about can I or will I? And basically in that poem, what it was saying was, can I praise him when things are going good, or will I praise him when things are going bad? And the will I was, I had to will it to do it. And it went back and forth, can I and will I, and can I and will I? And you know, in our whole life, we have to will to do certain things. We have to make up our mind and keep our mind fixed and stayed upon him that we're going to do that. And when we do that, that's when we begin to really come forth with a surpassing victory in him. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And, you know, he inhabits the praises of his saints. And, you know, any time that you think God is far off, you start praising him, and it won't be too long till his presence will totally surround you and invade you. It lives inside of you, but the awareness of it will seem as though there's a glory cloud around you sometimes.
You awaken to it.
Yeah, you will. And that even goes into our next verse there, you know, what you just said. Yeah. Anybody got anything else they want to say out of that verse there, verse 7? But, you know, we have to have our heart fixed on God. And my heart is fixed, and I will sing praise. I will sing and give praises. And that was even like what you were talking about on the way down here. You started singing that song, and you're going to sing it out there, but we're going to sing it. But that's what happens. When you begin to rise up in song and in praise in him, you know, he begins to lift you into another realm. Okay, the next verse says, awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. And myself is not in there, but that's an italicized word, so it's not in the original. I will awake early. And you know, Scripture says, basically, awake thou that sleepest, then God will give you light. And, you know, I was just thinking about who and what we are in Christ. You know, we just read up there that you were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you know, when we awaken to who and what we are in Christ, you know, then what's going on out there doesn't begin to matter as much. It begins to become less and less. You know, Jesus prayed in John 17:20-23, And this was his prayer. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now listen to this. When he said, awake my glory, it says, and the glory which thou givest to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So when he's saying to awake, when even back here, I don't know if David even knew what he was saying exactly, totally, when he wrote this. But when he said, wake up my glory, the only glory that we have is the glory that he's given to us. And he's given us the glory that he had before, you know, and he's telling the Father, restore me to the glory I had with you before the world was. And like I believe we mentioned it last week, but when Jesus prayed that prayer, I believe he came in the nature of God Almighty. He came in the nature of El Shaddai when he came as the Son. He came in that nature of restoring creation, of changing, because in the Old Testament, any time that someone had an encounter with God Almighty, or El Shaddai, because that's what the Hebrew name is for that, any time they had an encounter, their name was always changed. So their character and their nature was always changed. And, you know, some of the Old Testament patriarchs didn't, it tells you in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it tells you, when God is speaking to Moses, he said, by my name, Jehovah, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob didn't know me. They only knew me as God Almighty, El Shaddai. And I tell you what, that's the creative nature that God has to bring back into the world to begin to change men. Because when you have that encounter with that nature, you don't walk away the same. You're different.
You're changed.
You're changed, that's right. And when he said, Father, the glory that you've given me, I've given it to them. Now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. The glory he had with the Father before the world was is that he had the glory of being El Elyon. And El Elyon is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, you know. And he ascends back into that glory. Now, you know, a lot of people would struggle with you saying, well, the glory I've given, that I had, I'm giving it to you. And then you begin to talk about God Almighty, and that sounds pretty big there. But if you go back into the book of Revelations and you see what happened as John had the revelation of Jesus Christ, he saw Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. And the gates of her city were open. And I got news for you. That's not no literal city. That's you all. That's the bride of Christ. That's who you are. And the gates of that city were open day and night. And John said, and I saw therein no temple. Well, wait a minute now. Scripture says, know you not that you're the temple of God? He said, for the Lamb and God Almighty were the temple of it. And I got news for you. That nature is going to come forth out of the midst of his people. And that nature is going to be a life-changing nature. It's going to be a nature that when people come into contact with it, they're not going to be able to resist it. Now, you know, the word Jerusalem, even when he saw Jerusalem coming down from above, which is adorned as a bride for her husband, the word Jerusalem, if you break that word down, it literally means to teach, to pour forth, to point with the finger, all of those kind of things. It has that kind of connotation. And Salem means peace. And to be honest with you, that's what the church has to begin to grow up and start doing, teaching people to be at peace, teaching them that there is only one Prince of Peace. There's only one thing that's ever going to bring peace into their life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, as he becomes our Lord and Savior. And when they come to an encounter with that, their lives are going to be changed, and they're not going to be the same. You know, like I said, we used to sing that song, we're being changed, changed, changed from glory to glory. We're being rearranged by the blood of the Lamb, transformed, translated, transfigured in the image of Jesus, beholding his face. We're running the race before us. We're being changed, and we're being changed into that glory. And creation out there is dying, and they're crying out. They want to see Jesus. They don't want to be told about him. They don't want to be told stories about him. They want to see him. And Jesus in the natural knew that his earthly ministry in that body was over with. When they came and they told him, they said, the Greeks are standing without, saying, we would see Jesus. And he replied and said, the hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified. You know, it was time for him to go to the cross. Because he knew that because the world was starting to seek after him. And you know what? They're still seeking after him. And until we show them Jesus and how you're going to show him that, a whole creation groans and travails waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, because creation is going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. You know, and until we actually come to the fullness of this thing and begin to show them Jesus other than just tell them about Jesus, then I think that's when you'll find that all creation will be changed. That's like that scripture I just read you out of John where he prayed and said, Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one. And then he basically said, and when they're made perfect in one, then the world will believe. And they're not going to believe because you send 900 missionaries to Africa or 900 missionaries to Asia or South America or wherever, you know, they're going to believe when they see the church grow up and stand up as a mature man in the earth as the body of Christ, the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Okay, I know I'm getting a little deep there. but that's what we're waiting for. And that's when he says there, wake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. And like I say, David was talking about musical instruments there, but I think in the spirit he was really talking about even something way deeper than the musical instruments.
He said, I myself will awake,
yeah.
My inner
self. Yeah.
My translation, New King James, says, I will awaken the dawn.
Uh-huh.
I will awaken the dawn.
Mm-hmm.
The verse, one of the verses that you said, Oscar, that I liked, was when Jesus said, the glory which I have given them.
Uh-huh.
It's like past tense. It's
right.
Not going, I've already given it to them.
Right.
And I think this, what's expected of us is for us to awaken mm-hmm. to that righteousness that's mm-hmm. already been imparted to us.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the main problems we have in Christianity in the churches today is everyone's trying to obtain that through their own efforts.
Good morning.
Through going to church, this and the other thing. But he says, I've given them the glory.
Yes.
I've mm-hmm. already given it to them.
Right.
And then Paul comes along and he says, awake unto righteousness. In other words, it's in you. You've got it. You need to awake unto righteousness. Mm-hmm. And I think that's kind of what the spirit of prophecy, I mean, really when David's talking, there's such a strong spirit of prophecy going through mm-hmm. his mouth. David doesn't, I don't believe, understand a lot of the stuff that he's saying, you know. But David said, I will awaken the dawn.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And I think that's what the Lord wants us to do. I was looking over here in Colossians where it says, if you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And then he says, and put on the new man, which mm-hmm. is renewed in knowledge after the image of him. So mm-hmm. Paul's saying, you know, seek those things which are above, and you put on the new man,
yes.
which comes through the knowledge of him. Jesus said, and when you see me as I am, when you have this knowledge of who I am, then you'll see who you are and understand who you are.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is, to me, this is already a finished work. It's already passed and done. It's mm-hmm. just that we've got to press into the Lord and receive this, just like I did salvation. You know, March 20, 1976, I said, Lord, come into my life. The package of salvation was already there. I just had to receive it and say, Lord, come into my life. humble myself and receive that salvation. Mm-hmm. And it's a constant process, I think, of us seeking His face and receiving the benefits, the grace, and the mercy of what God's already finished for us on Calvary. Yes. And I think so many of us desperately try and become this righteousness, you know, when the Lord is always saying, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yes. Mm-hmm. We just have to wake up to who we are in Him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the big key, I think.
Amen. You know, and what we're talking about waking up there and realizing who and what you are. In the book of Psalms, it talked about what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him. You know, you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory. You set him over all the works of your hands. Well, we know that initially that was talking partially about Jesus. But I'm going to read this to you, and this is out of the Amplified Bible, and this is Hebrews, the first chapter. In many separate revelations, each of which sets forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spake of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. But in the last of these days, He has spoken to us in the person of a Son, whom He appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through in whom He created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being the outraying of the radiance of the divine. He is the perfect imprint, the very image of God, God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by His mighty word of power. When He had, by offering Himself, accomplished our cleansing of sin and riddance of guilt, He sat down on the right hand of the divine of majesty on high, taking a place and a rank by which He Himself became so much superior to the angels as the glorious name and title which He has inherited in different is different from and more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, and today I've begotten you and established you in official sonship relationship with kingly dignity, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? Moreover, when He brings the firstborn son again into the inhabitable world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Referring to the angels, He said, "Who makes His angels winds and ministering servants and flames of fire." But as to the Son, He says to Him, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever to the ages of ages. The scepter of Your kingdom is the scepter of absolute righteousness and of justice and straightforwardness. You have loved righteousness, and You have delighted in integrity and virtue and uprightness and purpose, thought and action. You have hated lawlessness, injustice, and inequity. Therefore, God, even Your God, the Godhead, has anointed You with oil of exuberant joy and gladness above and beyond Your companions. And further, You, Lord, did lay the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and heavens are the works of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain and continue permanently. They will grow old and wear out like a garment, like a mantle thrown around oneself. You will roll them up, and they will be changed and replaced by others, but You remain the same. Your years will never come to an end or failure. Besides, to which of the angels has He said, 'Sit on my right hand, associated with me in royalty and dignity, till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are not angels all ministering spirits sent to minister? Are not all angels all ministering spirits and servants sent out in the service of God to assist those who inherit salvation?" Now, this is what I want to get to you. "Since all this is true, we ought to pay much closer attention than ever to the truths we have heard. For if this message given by angels and by the law spoken by Moses was authentic and approved, sure in every violation and disobedience received an appropriate and just and adequate penalty, how shall we escape appropriate retribution if we neglect and refuse to pay attention to such great salvation as He is now offered to us, letting it drift away? For it is declared by at first by the Lord himself and is confirmed to us and approved to be real and genuine to those who personally heard him speak. Besides this evidence, it is also established and plainly endorsed by God, who showed his approval of signs and wonders and various miraculous manifestations his power imparted. For I'm going to jump on down here. For it was not to the angel that God subjected the habitable world in the future to which we are speaking. It has been solely and earnestly said in the place, "What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you graciously and helpfully care for and visit and look after him? For some little time you have ranked him lower than and inferior to the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. For you have put everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to man, he left nothing outside of man's control. But at present we do not yet see all things subject to him, man, but we are able to see Jesus, who was ranked lower than the angels for a little while and crowned with glory and honor because of his own having suffered death, in order that by the grace and unmerited favor of God to us sinners we might experience death for every man, individual person. For it was by this act worthy." But anyway, I just wanted you to see that he's talking about man there. He's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about man. What is man that you're mindful of, or son of man that you visit him? Jesus even came when he called himself what? The Son of Man. So, so he was saying, "I'm the Son of Man," but he was also the Son of God. Well, what was he doing? He was identifying man with God, because the angels had never seen God in the form of a man. They didn't know to worship God in the form of a man. They didn't know to be in subjection to a man in any way. But I got news for you. When he came to reveal that he was implanting himself in man, and that his purpose, when he said in Genesis, "Let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let him have dominion," the fulfillment of that was Jesus Christ, the perfect fulfillment of that. And when you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, that rebirth in you was the beginning of the completion of man standing in the image and likeness of God. And we have to realize that God's purposes have never changed from Genesis. And I've told you what Adam's name meant. Adam's name didn't have a real high meaning to his name. It meant hypocrite, a whole bunch of negative things if you go back and look it up in Strong's Concordance. It's not very high. And you know what? We've all been there. We've all done that. At one time or another, we've always said something and done something different, you know, and we've all done that in our unnatural state. But let me tell you what, God has a much higher purpose for all of us. He's wanting to bring us up into the fullness of the stature of Christ, that we don't be tossed to and fro anymore by the sleight of men or cunning craftiness, but speaking the truth in love, we might grow up into him in all things. And thank God that he's the truth. And when we speak about him and allow him to speak through us, then we're speaking the truth and we're telling people the truth. There's only one truth, and that's him. You know, the rest of it's all smoke and mirrors, to be honest with you. And in religion, when people are pointing you to some specific religion or some specific denominations or this or that, that's all smoke and mirrors too. They should just be pointing you to the head, to Jesus Christ, and to a relationship with him. And then the rest of it will all take care of itself. Praise God. All right. I know I've preached you in a little sermon there, a little mini sermon. All right. Okay, we just were in 57:8. "Awake, my glory, awake, psaltery, harp. I myself will awake early." And in
back up on 157. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The word fixed. Mm-hmm. So it means firmly established.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep, we were talking about that a little bit. We were talking about that he whose mind is stayed upon the Lord, if you stayed is kind of the same thing. When you've when something stayed in a position, it's in that position, you know, it's fixed. And he whose mind is stayed upon the Lord, he'll keep you in perfect peace, you know.
Also means leaning on.
Yeah, because a lot of times we have a tendency that we stay for a little bit, yeah, and then we don't. We go in and out, you know. I mean, it'd be funny if we went into our house and you had a nice, pretty vase sitting over in the corner with flowers in it, and then you came in an hour later and it was moved over halfway across the room, and then you came back in an hour later and it was moved over halfway across the room, you'd say, what's going on here? But you know what? When you put it there, it's going to stay there unless somebody's playing a trick on you. And, you know, with us, a lot of times, if we keep our mind stayed upon the Lord, then we'll be in a position, a fixed position. We'll be in a firm foundation, and we'll be in a great position there.
Didn't Isaiah said, if you keep your mind fixed on, he'll keep you in perfect peace?
Mm-hmm. Yep, yep.
If your mind is stayed,
yep,
fixed.
Fixed, that's right.
I like that what this says. It says, David's firm faith in God contrasted sharply with his enemies, loud, lying, and boasting.
Mm-hmm.
When confronted with verbal attacks, the best defense is simply to be quiet and praise God,
mm-hmm,
realizing that our confidence,
that's right,
is in his kindness, love, and faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
In times of great suffering, don't turn inward to self-pity, or outward to revenge, but upward to God.
That's good.
Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we'll go down to verse 9 now. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. And you know what? I don't know about you all, but I know a lot of times, at times when you seem to be going through the worst struggle, it seems like that's when the Lord will give you a song, you know. And when he gives you that song, if you'll just sing it and just flow in it and everything, then all of a sudden everything will get all right. You know what I mean? The situation might not even change, but you'll get all right about the situation. And he gives you a song in the night. And if we'll just learn to praise him and to sing among the... I used to drive people crazy when I first got saved. I couldn't whistle. I couldn't whistle. I never was able to whistle. And I was at work, and you know, and I was working at Cincinnati Millcron, and I was a bunch of machines around me. And I just thought, Lord, let me have some way of praising you, you know. Well, all of a sudden I got where I could whistle. and you know what? I'm not a great whistler, but Jim used to whistle really good. I'm not a great whistler. But you know, I would whistle, "Take my hand, precious Lord,
yeah,
lead me on, let me stand." You know, I'm tired, I'm weak. I was a young Christian, but that song really just ministered to me. And I'm sure I drove people crazy because I'd whistle that song all day long, every day for days and days at a time. But you know, the Lord would just meet me in such nice ways. And I've told this story before, but when I first got saved, I didn't tell anybody I got saved, but they just saw something was going on with me. I was different, you know. And all of a sudden, I had Baptist guys come over to me, Methodist guys come over to me, Nazarene guys come over to me. And instead of saying, "Brother, I heard you get saved," you know, because I guess the word got around, "I heard you get saved." Instead of saying that, they'd come over and the Baptist would say, "Watch out for them Pentecostals. They'll get you in the wrong way." or the Nazarene would say, "Watch out for them Baptists." Or, you know, they was all, you know, it was just, you know, all denominational. Boy, they wanted to get me in their denomination. You know what I mean? And I had this one guy say to me one time, he says, you know, he says, he was giving me all this religion stuff. And I'm standing there and I'm talking to him. And I said, "Brother," I said, I don't know about all that what you're saying. I said, "I'm studying the scriptures." I said, "But I sort of feel like this." And I told him how I was feeling. And he says, "Well, you know what you just said," he says, "that's in the book of James." I hadn't read the book of James yet. I hadn't read the book of James. I hadn't got that far. I was still back in the Gospels.
It was in you, though.
But the writer of the book of James was inside of me. He was. That's right. He was. And you know what? None of them was able to lead me into their denomination or anything like that. And I don't even know if I was even going to church at that point. I might not have even been going to church because I didn't go to church for about the first 6 months that I got saved. Because I got saved in home. The Lord started dealing with me. I went in the bathroom one day and said, Lord, I give up. I can't run no more.
Well, it was home teaching.
Yeah. Yeah. And I'd open the Bible and I'd sit there and I'd read it. And I'd say, Lord, I don't know what I just read. And I'd close it. And I didn't know about being quiet and being still before the Lord. I'd just get quiet and still and just sit there. Say, Lord, you got to teach me. I don't understand what I just read. You got to teach me. And buddy, he started teaching me. He started pouring things into me left and right. He actually, I can tell you of a truth that in that first 6 months, he taught me things that I didn't hear taught for probably 15 or 20 years later. I heard him taught. And a few times, a few things I said to people, man, they got upset with me. I was in a Sunday school class one time, and this brother was teaching, and he was one of the old elders of the church at that time. And he was talking about something, and I told him, well, you know, I said, I believe God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And he said, you can't believe that. I said, well, sure I do. It's in the Bible. You know, because when I read it, it just jumped off the page at me. And I mean, God made that so real to me, and that was the sovereignty of God. And I was just a real young Christian. I didn't hear nobody teach on the sovereignty of God for years after that. Ray Prinzing was the first one that came through, and he started teaching on the sovereignty of God. And I'm thinking, because Brother Eddie wasn't into teaching on the sovereignty of God at that point. And I'll be honest with you, I sat there and I thought, oh, finally, I'm hearing it. Finally, you know. And I mean, you know, because I mean, sometimes when God shows you something and you don't hear it from anybody else for a long time, you kind of feel alone. You think, oh, man, you know, what's going on here? But, you know, that's the neat thing is that he'll give you those songs. He'll give you that praise. Let's go on a little bit farther.
Before we do, I have
okay.
A few months ago, I was driving to work in my usual morning chaos, putting my thoughts not for praise, but what do I have to do today and where am I going to be hanging out?
Yeah.
Just so clearly.
Mm-hmm.
Like my head was filled with that verse. And God is so good. Not only did he give me the song, but he gave me a visual. Because as soon as that verse hit, a hawk swooped from the curbside at me, up over top of my car.
Praise the Lord.
And I just it took me out of all my other stuff. And focused. And I called mom and I'm crying. I said, you're not going to believe this. She said, oh, yeah, thank you.
Yeah.
Some of us need a song and some of us need a visual to go with.
Right.
Yes.
But it just gave me such a peace.
Yeah.
And I was so thankful.
Yeah.
And I just felt the Spirit and that healthy focus that day and for days beyond.
Yeah. That song was, we used to sing that song almost every Sunday. And now I actually had them sing it a couple of weeks ago. I had Audrey go up and play it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And when you go out of this class, stop at the bulletin board and look at the picture that's on the bulletin board. When we first built this church here, and they had just put the tar paper on the roof. The roof wasn't even on it totally yet. They had just put the tar paper, and Margaret and I came down here because we'd come and check on the progress each and every day. Walked around to the back of the church, and sitting right on the peak of the roof was an eagle. And I thought, right away the thought came to me, this will be a place where eagle saints will gather. You know.
Yes.
And I said, Margaret, you got a camera, you got a camera. She says, no. She says, but I got my phone. So we didn't have the good phones we got nowadays. So it's a little bit blurry because I blew it up.
Yeah.
But we took a picture of it sitting up on the roof, and it just sat there and looked at me. I just stood down there and looked at it, and, you know, it didn't fly away or it didn't act, you know, like it was spooked or anything. And I've got a picture, and it's on the bulletin board. If you look, and when you walk out, stop and look at the bulletin board, and you'll see it sitting on the back roof. It was sitting right on the peak of this roof here. And I felt like the Lord was saying, this is going to be a place where Eagle Saints will gather. Yes. Praise the Lord. Let's do this last verse here, and then Brother Jim will do 58 next week, right? Brother Jim, right? Okay. I'm pinning you down there, buddy.
I was waiting for you to read that last verse.
Verse 10 and verse 11. We'll do them together. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let the glory be above the earth. And I'm going to tell you what. I believe that the glory cloud of God, his mercy is greater than is great unto the heavens. It will lift you right up into heavenly realms. It will cause the glory cloud of God to surround you and to be around you all the time. And, you know, His glory is above the earth. It will lift you above this earthly realm and lift you above your earthly thinking and lift you above your earthly problems and all that if you'll just acknowledge Him and if you'll praise Him and you'll be stayed in Him or you'll be fixed in Him. Praise God.
All the earth,
that's right.
I caught that too, Lonnie.
That's
that
right.
Too.
That's right.
Not most of it.
That's right. All of it. That's right. That's right. His glory is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And you know what? They totally cover the sea. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Kathy, will you close in a word of prayer for us?
Father, we are so blessed just to be able to come together today.
Yes.
And to hear the
Praise God. Amen.